What does it mean to step into the life God has created specifically for you? How do you lean into the immeasurably more that only He offers? How do God's dreams become your own? My name is Susan McPherson, and I am so glad you joined me and some of my friends as we discover how to live a life of meaning and purpose with Jesus at the center. I like to call it living the God Girl life. Welcome to the conversation. We are so glad that you're joining us again this week for episode 2 of the 4-part series, Developing Bold Discernment, with my friend, Sarah Broyhill Anderson. And today we're excited about the topic. It's called Recognizing and Cultivating Truth in Leadership. So how do we determine what is being taught and told us is true to God's word? Hi, Sarah. It's so good to be back with you this week.
Hi, Susan. I am excited to be here. Very happy to be here always.
Excellent. Excellent. And we're just glad you are all joining us. This is a topic that is near and dear to my heart because especially being in the publishing industry, I am so aware of all that is out there. And there are so many voices speaking. And I have really felt more and more each day that we need to really be discerning of what voices we choose to listen to and how to recognize what is God's truth and what is not and what's going to steer us away from that. How do you feel about that, Sarah?
I couldn't agree more. This is a world of grays. And there are, like you said, there are a lot of voices out there. And I mean, I know I have been tempted down roads where I found out later, you know, wait,
right. It
really doesn't align with God's word. And it, sometimes you don't on the surface see it with a teacher or a particular church or ministry. But then as you dig deeper, God does reveal, as long as you're continually going back to Him and circling back to His word. But yeah, I mean, this is a definite, danger in today's culture because there's media,
right?
You know, but any message out there that itching ears want to hear,
exactly.
It's right. Like we have to have the discernment to know not only the message, but who's giving that message.
Exactly. Exactly. And I know it's happened to me as well. And I have a friend, she's a little bit older than I am, but she has been so cognizant of this for years and years and years. I think even when she was a teenager, she started studying the macabre and, you know, all different kinds of what she calls like ooey kind of scary stuff. And she has pointed out some things to me over the years where I was like, oh gosh. And at first it kind of took me back like, oh, you're like a wet blanket, you know? And then I go back and say to her, thank you so much for pointing that out, because I really did not know what that was actually teaching. Yeah. So it can happen to the best of us and to this day. And that's why I just believe so wholeheartedly that praying for discernment is so important for us because of the media that is out there. We have social media, we have podcasts and TV shows and movies and things that can disguise themselves as Christian messages that aren't quite solid.
Exactly. What you said last week, we shared a quote from Spurgeon that said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right.
Exactly.
The teachers, you know, we have to be able to discern, are they teaching us what's right? Or are they teaching us what is almost right? And it sounds good.
And it feels good. It goes back to the feelings, right?
Right, right. The feelings that it satisfies our longing, whatever that is in our heart. And, you know, we just have to recognize our strongholds. We have to recognize where we might be tempted into sin away from God, because it's going to, you know, I know that someone else said this, but I'll just repeat it. You know, the devil doesn't come wearing horns and
pitchfork.
Right.
If the only. Halloween devil. No, he doesn't look like that.
He doesn't look like that at all. He comes, you know, masquerading as an angel of light. He comes thinking and showing people that he is close to a counterfeit of what God represents or what, who God is, right? Mm-hmm. He's the one who wanted to be God and was thrown out of heaven for his wanting and needing that glory. And so he's still portraying himself the same way today. And it's very difficult to discern right from almost right,
right,
because it's just a little bit off. But of course, the gap widens the farther down that road that you go. But then you're so far down the road. You know, sometimes the condemnation that you receive from the same enemy that led you into that sin will keep you from coming back, when God will always accept us if we turn back to him, no matter how far down a false teaching road we go.
Right.
But sometimes we are hesitant to do that because we feel condemned. But anyway, yeah, we definitely need discernment in these times.
We do, for sure.
Yeah.
And so discerning leadership and recognizing false teaching, we look to scripture, and I'd love for you to talk a little bit about this, Sarah. Wolves and sheep's clothing. So if we go to John 10:27, will you speak to that?
Yeah. So Jesus had just healed in chapter 9, the blind man. He gave him sight, and that's how he healed him. And it was a great metaphor. Because this is one of his seven signs that Jesus performed in John. And it was a fitting miracle for the point that Jesus is making about our spiritual blindness. And the Israel's leaders, the Pharisees, could not see that Jesus healed the man and that he had come to heal them all of their sin. And so they were questioning him, how Jesus could be a sinner in their eyes, just not Moses. You know, he was not equal to Moses. He couldn't possibly be as good of a leader. And they follow Moses. And they were also questioning the blind man and asking him how he could possibly think anything of Jesus and how he could possibly believe that he healed him of his blindness. And he said, well, I can't say anything other than what he did for me.
He can see.
Just look at his works, right?
Right.
And Jesus then repeated to the Pharisees, if you can't believe me because I say I am who I am, then look to my works and try and just believe my works. But they said, you know, I can't believe you. But Jesus then further explained that the sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so as opposed to the Pharisees, you know, those of us who look to scripture and we pray, as you said, to Jesus, right, we will recognize his voice when in the sea of voices, in the sea of grace, his will stand out to us. And so that's an important encouragement. If we're worried that we're never going to get it right, or we just don't have any confidence that we are getting it right,
right,
be reassured that we will hear his voice and we will follow him and obey him when we seek it. And so, you know, I find that encouraging that, you know, the Pharisees did not recognize his voice, but the blind man did, the one who was healed. And we are healed of our sin because of what Jesus did.
Right.
And so when we accept that, you know, he is giving us that discernment that we will hear his voice.
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to staying connected to him through God's word, through prayer, really just staying, it's that discipline that we really need to carve out in our lives so that we are continually connecting to the living God, to the living word, so that we are always, I always think of connecting into a power source, you know, like a light. Well, that's who God is. We connect to that power source, and we do that through our spiritual disciplines of prayer and studying the word. And that will help us hear his voice, right?
It will.
Yeah.
Because that's his voice. Scripture is his
voice. It's his voice.
Yeah. And I love Solomon, King Solomon, when he asked God for wisdom, God was like, oh, that's music to my ears. That and more. That's exactly what, as an example, he wants all of us to do.
Exactly.
Go back to that source, that power source, where we can get the true wisdom, the truth. Mm-hmm. There is one truth, right? And that's the source. If we go back to that source, we plug into that power source, he's going to give it to us generously. That is wisdom. And
exactly,
wisdom is going to enable us to see the, you know, and discern truth from lies in this culture. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if we think, well, God doesn't answer my prayers, God's not going to give me wisdom, he says he gives generously. He doesn't just trickle wisdom.
Right,
if we go to him, kind of like Solomon did, He not only gives it to anyone who asks, he gives it generously to all who ask. And I think that's huge. I mean, and we can look to Solomon to see that lived out, that actually happened. Because he said, what do you want from me? He said, he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for more power. He didn't ask for anything. He said, I want wisdom, godly wisdom. And God gave him that and more. He was the most powerful ever in the history of the world, with the most wealth and the most power, King Solomon was. So, you know, that's something.
That is something.
We got a fraction of that in wisdom, you know.
I know, we would be good to go.
Every person right now would just pray, God, give me your wisdom. We could change the world.
We could change the world. Well, yeah. And I also think about scales falling from Paul's eyes, you know, just that opening up our eyes by learning and just really diving deep into staying to that connected to that power source, and just kind of opening up our eyes to what really is true.
Yes. I mean, we have to, we really can't do it on our own.
Mm-mm.
It's just not something we can achieve on our own.
We cannot.
No, we live in a fallen world. We're in decaying bodies. We're headed to spiritual and physical death. That is mm-hmm. a lot that we were handed because of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and them too being convinced by the enemy, the same enemy who's trying to convince us and lure us down the wrong road. He twisted it and just made what was right seem not quite right. Right?
Did God really say,
yeah,
you know, that you couldn't eat the fruit, you know?
Exactly. And then Eve added some things, some words to her, you know, God's response. So she went with it, mm-hmm. you know, and that we just have to really not run with the temptation that Satan and the devil puts in front of us, the enemy puts in front of us, but it's going to be hard. I myself cannot say that I've led a perfect life and that I have
me neither.
Yeah. So I'm speaking from experience and a constant reminder to myself to have to turn back, you know, to God. And it's constant. It's a constant battle that we're all going to wage. No one's going to win the battle here on earth, right?
Exactly.
The only way we win is through the victory that Christ had on the cross, but we can do better, right? And we can try and at least go to the, like you said, the right source.
Right, right. Exactly. And I believe the stronger you become in your faith, the more aggressive the enemy gets. So you just have to be grounded for sure. Another thing, know leaders by their works and their results and the fruit that they produce. Kind of talk a little bit about that. You and I talked about Matthew 7:15.
Yeah. Well, Matthew 7:15 is when Jesus is warning his followers about false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, and you recognize them by their fruits. And then he goes into comparing, you know, grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles.
Mm-hmm.
And every healthy tree produces good fruit, but the diseased tree produces bad fruit. And so, I mean, if we were to unpack that in the original language, there's different ways, but really it's Jesus requires a response. Jesus, when most people have heard about Jesus, whether they believe him as, you know, God's son who was raised from the dead for our sins, who died and then was raised, but he requires a response. And so likewise, teachers who preach Jesus call on their followers to have a response. It really is, if we look to how their followers respond to their teaching, we can really see a lot about their teaching, right? And then if we analyze the response of their congregants or their followers, you kind of know where their source is. I mean, it's one litmus test, right?
Right.
Like Jesus, his actions and words caused a reaction. And then what effect did that, you know, did his words have on them? Did he care for the oppressed? Do the teachers care for the oppressed, or do they profit off of them? Do they oppress people, or do they offer them the freedom that comes from Christ? Mm-hmm. Do they encourage their followers, or do they discourage them? Do they seek the loss, or do they seek praise? You know, do they meet people's needs, or do they meet their own needs? Do they strengthen the weak or do they manipulate the weak? And we all can think of examples of, on both sides of these, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, it is really, are they repentant? Or are they arrogant? Do they double down on their sin? I mean, do they have an evil spirit or are they prideful? You know, do they exalt themselves or do they wait for God? There's so many of these, you know, either ors.
Right. And I honestly, I think the exalting themselves is kind of an easy thing to spot, don't you think?
Yeah.
Kind of that narcissism. Maybe easy is not the right word, but it's recognizable.
Especially if you are abiding in Christ, he's abiding in you, and you get that spirit check. You know, I call it the spirit. Yes. And you do have to listen to that. Now, we shouldn't go all throwing the preachers out, you know, like the baby with the bathwater. If we have any kind of, because we're also sinful, you know, and our pride and our jealousy can be, you know, amped up, you know. But so if we go to God and we pray about that. And the one thing, you know, in ministry that I've recognized is really no pastor, no leader is going to be 100% perfect.
At right.
least secondary issues, you know, on the primary issues of Jesus is, you know, their Lord and Savior. He's the Son of God. He died, you know, all those, you know, really central, you can't non-compromisable issues of the faith. You know, they have to, there's just, you have to know where they stand on those, but for the secondary issues. And so as a church, I guess it's really important to keep the unity of the church, to talk and bring it to their attention if you have a question, and spend judgment and try to, if they're willing to talk to you about it, repent if they realize where they're wrong or change course. That's a huge sign of a godly teacher, right? Or a godly leader. And I think that's what we really want to look for. Not jump ship at the first sign of that what we think is a false teaching. If we think that there's a false teaching, that's important. We should go to them and talk to them. They probably studied more than we have, you know. They might have be able to unveil our eyes a little bit, or we can maybe understand where they're coming from more. And then, but they should be willing to reach back and understand your heart and come to a new conclusion if necessary, you know, both of you. And even if necessary, share that with the rest of the followers. I think that humility speaks volumes.
Oh my gosh.
Want to follow. Yeah.
This is just so perfect what you're saying. In fact, today our pastor was talking about this and this humbleness, and he was talking about how other, you know, there's so many churches here in our area. I'm sure they are where you guys are as well. And he said, you know, we don't want to compete with each other. That would be wrong. And we had new members brought into the church today. So he was just thanking them for, you know, considering this church your family. Of course, we don't want to force people here. We are not in competition. There are so many great churches. And he told a story. There's a church right behind us that the pastor sends our pastor text messages on Sunday morning and prays for him. And it just is a beautiful friendship. And it was a beautiful example of humble servant leadership. And that to me just confirms, you know what? We've got a humble, true man of God leading our church. And the church behind us does too.
That's a nice providential placement, you know?
I know. I just thought that was really neat. But so that humble attitude as well is so important. And what the teaching is, how it is affecting people's hearts, like you said, is it generating a heart for the oppressed? Is it generating a heart to serve? Those are all good signs that you are under solid biblical leadership for sure.
Are they calling the news to watch them? You know,
right?
I mean, that's where, to your point, where you can where you can discern whether they're doing it for their own, you know, exaltation, or if they're doing it because, you know, the Bible says that your right hand shouldn't know what your left hand is doing when you're serving. You should really do it because you care about the people and because you want to glorify God and the church, you know.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Oh, no, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Another thing, of course, is teaching consistent with Scripture. We talked about Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, which is, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Yeah. And how do we know what the will of the Lord is unless we go to Scripture where He lays it out, right?
Exactly.
I think, you know, we talked about this a little bit, but in the world today with all the messaging, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of people saying what the Lord is saying, right? Mm-hmm. And I just, whatever way that is. And so we definitely have to go back to Scripture and make sure that's where the Lord is revealing His will to us. That's
right.
And everything has to align with that. So that is an important, I think, again, another backstop for us. We keep going back to Scripture.
And
yeah,
absolutely. And some of the things that I've noticed with people who have been pretty big voices in the Christian realm, but they have changed their beliefs. They have changed their tune on some of what I would consider essential things in our faith. And I had a pastor friend of mine, we talked about a specific issue. And he said, what you need to look at is what's changed in their family life, or what, you know, that I think that's another thing you have to look at if someone's kind of doing a 180 on a specific topic.
There's a lot of singers, Christian singers, who have changed their tune.
Mm-hmm.
They grew up in the church.
Right.
And then they have come for any one particular aspect of Christianity, right?
Mm-hmm,
you could
name
the array of culturally unacceptable topics, right?
Right,
that Christianity stands for. And because of any one of those things, maybe multiple ones, they have turned away from the faith and have their own gospel.
Right.
They've decided what is true and what's false and what is love and what's not love for themselves based on what they've decided, maybe someone that they know and love, and they're misunderstanding what true love is, you know. I mean, as a friend, even not just romantic love. So it's just disheartening, because what I see is these people have a following in the Christian world, like a lot of young people. And when they decide that something for themselves, that they don't agree with something, you know, that maybe because Christianity doesn't align with culture on a particular issue, that
they're
going to side with culture and not God, that drags a lot of young impressionable minds down with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is such a tragedy. And so, yeah, I can think of probably four right off the top of my head, and they won't name names, but I'm
some of them have just completely left the Christian faith. I mean, they've just deconstructed.
Yeah.
Completely.
Yeah.
Yes. And it's sad.
But they still have a platform. And so some of these I follow, and they're saying things, and they're like you said, deconstructed. They are reinterpreting truth on behalf of their followers. Like, well, you know, this is really what it should be about, you know, a little graphics with their memes, you know, their quotes on there. And I'm thinking, oh, people are really swallowing this whole, and you're really doing a disservice to truth. You know,
there's a gentleman, and I can't think of his name. I want to say it's John something. And he's with the group Skillet.
Okay.
And one of the things that he has said is that what breaks his heart is that, okay, that's your story and you've made that decision. Why do you feel it necessary to take everyone down with you? That's what's hard, you know, that's what's really disappointing. So I know exactly what you're saying.
Well, I think it brings up another point then for our kids who aren't able to discern as leaders, and because there's, you know, they're young, they're not mature.
Mm-hmm.
And so big followings, in Christian influencers of any type, mm-hmm. are real raw for our younger generations and our children. And so how do we prevent them from falling for these subtle changes to truth? You know, because it's very subtle and it sounds good. It sounds right. It's like, it sounds non-judgmental. It sounds all encompassing and loving. And so anyway, mm-hmm. I just, a little bit of a tangent, but I think we need to discern for them too.
I agree. Now, the last thing I want to touch on that is my favorite kind of leader in every aspect of my life, the people that have really led me well are servant leaders. So I'll tell you this story. When I first turned 16, of course, I was going to get a job. I wanted to make money and my parents wanted me to work. And I actually was a car hop. Now, for a lot of you might not even know what that is, but do you know what that is, Sarah? Okay.
No,
I'll tell you. So it's like the old-fashioned cars would pull up. It's kind of like Rally's is now. Do you know Rally's hamburgers? Okay, so you pull your car up to a lighted menu with a speaker, kind of like a drive-in, okay? And you place your order, and then the car hop is the waitress or waiter coming and bringing you your food. So that's what I did. And everyone always asks, people who are my age always say, did you wear roller skates? Because that was kind of the thing. Yeah. I did not. That would have been disaster. Anyhow, so I worked for this local restaurant for years, all through college. And one of the managers who was just a wonderful man in the community. He was a servant leader. He would bus tables, serve tables, cook food, wherever he was needed. He was there with his sleeves rolled up. And I'm telling you, he was such a wonderful man to work for because he was just a servant leader and showing us how to lead people well. So that's not, you know, a leader in the church, of course, but it's the same principle, right?
Yes.
So when you are serving when leaders are serving others, no matter if you're leading a small group, if you're a pastor of a church, if you're leading in student ministry or children's ministry, wherever, when you're serving others and you have that servant's heart, that to me is a godly person.
Yeah, that's a good sign. That's a
good sign.
You know, signal.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that, and it really speaks to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a little section there. I think it's verses 2 and 5. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you,
mm-hmm.
not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I mean, that is such an example. And whose example is that you described? Jesus.
Exactly.
He was last. He came as first in order to be last, to show by example how we should conduct ourselves amongst one another. You know, when the disciples were quarreling over who was the greatest among them, well, how did Jesus respond? He didn't go, well, you're the greatest.
Right.
Third, you know, if you could improve on this, you might jump up to second. You know, he didn't, there was nothing about their merits because no one, you know, is worthy. We are only worthy through Jesus. If we would just understand that, and any leader who comes across as I am worthy, we really need to second guess what they're teaching.
Right.
But, you know, he said, oh, I want to find the exact scripture. Oh yes. It says in Mark 9:35, he says, and he sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, quote, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.
Ugh.
That's exactly to your point about servant leadership. The first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus said, you have to be servant in order
to
be greatest. And quieted them, right?
Right, right. And I love what you say, strive to be last, right?
It's a competition, not to be first, but to be last.
To be last.
Last. Oh. And that's hard. That is hard in this world because we're taught you really need to look out for number one. Right. You need to do what is best for you. You need to, you know, make something of yourself. You know, it's, these are not bad in and of themselves. But if they become our God and our focus, you know, then it is.
Then it is.
Yeah, exactly. It's opposite of scripture. And this whole time we've been saying, you know, our standard for truth is scripture. Our standard mm-hmm. for truth and leadership is the standards outlined in scripture. And so if we're even slightly veering from that, it's going to lead us down that slippery slope. And that's dangerous.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen to that. I love it. And I always go back to the, what was it in the 90s or maybe the early 2000s, the WW, what would Jesus, JD, I had to think about bracelets, what would Jesus do? You always go back to the perfect example of servant leadership. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he deserved to be king, you know, lauded as king and, you know, on the throne high with the gold and the biggest mansion or whatever. And he came not to be that, but to serve and to show us how to serve others. And I love it. I love it. Oh, this is a great conversation.
Yeah. It's hard to pinpoint exactly. We just have to use that discernment that we're cultivating by being in God's word and praying and
exactly
listening to that spirit check and going back to scripture to test and then having the conversation with our teacher if there's something we don't find exactly accurate or in line and seeing what they have to say and going from mm-hmm. there. Because, you know, Satan wants to bring down the church and the, you know, one of the ways he does it is with individual churches and people, you know, I guess being hypocrites, right, mm-hmm. within the church, right? So we want to help the church grow stronger, a stronger foundation. And so that means we do need to help teachers come to the realization if they're maybe not teaching the truth to get back online, back on the right track to teach truth before we, you know, jump ship. But at the same time, if they're not willing to see or to change or that teachable, humble spirit, then we do have to, you know, move on.
Mm-hmm. And it's the same for the books we read and the podcasts we listen to, the movies we watch, the TV shows we watch. We have to be able to recognize what is not of God, what is harmful to us. And it's hard. And Sarah and I want to make it very clear, we don't have it all figured out. We just don't. But we're trying and we're trying to bring you along with us. And we want to look out for each other and love each other in that way and speak truth and love. So great conversation. I'm looking forward to our next episode next week, where we will be talking about prayer that invokes spiritual truth. So we'll dive a little bit deeper into that topic. And I am just blessed to know you, Sarah, and to have these conversations. And we just thank you all for joining us this week. And we hope you'll join us next week. And please feel free to chime in and ask us any questions. We will be doing a webinar at the end of this month. We will have details posted sometime this week on when that is, and then we can potentially answer some questions then as well. We'll review what we've talked about, and then we've got some new stuff to talk about then too. So we look forward to that. And just remember, in our homes, in our community, and in our world, we're living the God girl life, and we're so blessed to be doing that. Thank you, Sarah.
Thank you, Susan. This is a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you all. Have a great week.